Good morning. Afternoon. Good lunchtime. Whatever, wherever we're at in our daily cycle. Just as Rachel mentioned in the first service about that song that had been going round and round in her head, the young man who wrote that song, a guy called Brenton Brown. I remember him as a young man, and I think he slept on our sofa once or twice. And it's interesting the legacy that's left. He would have been 20 and I would have probably been at 30s. And just this week, you know, you get emails through, and the CCLI, which is the Christian chart, if you like, came in on my inbox and I clicked it. And Brenton still has, I think it was 4 or 5 songs that he's written in the top 100 songs that are used across the world to worship. And that young man was a man who loved Jesus. And he'd been through a number of difficulties in his life, sickness. In fact, I think when the fires in California hit, I think his house burnt down, if I remember rightly, and they had to rebuild their house. But just pushing through things and always bringing the glory back to God. My strength is in the Lord. And I guess I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Let me first, though, Christmas. They'll tell you about it again at the end. Next week, 4:30, 6:30, we're doing our Christmas celebration. Bring your friends, no morning service. You get to lie in, you get to go to Starbucks. It's the one morning of the year we let you do it. All right, 4:30, 6:30, it's going to be a blast. We're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Some of our young people are involved in it. It's going to bring your dancing shoes. You're going to love it. But don't show up in the morning, otherwise you're on cleaning duty. Okay, because we'll be getting everything ready, 4:30, 6:30 next week. Okay. What I want to do is talk a little bit about motives and the love of God, and how if we focus on our motives, it can sometimes hinder God's plan for us. But if we trust in his love for us, nothing can stop his plan for us. What do I mean? Well, I'm going to start off, I'm going to talk about our motives. Then I'm going to talk about their motives, and then I'll give you a life story. So really quick, our motives, my motives. How do I know if my motives are good? Sometimes people will say to me, well, I'd really like to do this, but I don't know if I've got the right motive to do it. How do I know, how do you know if my heart is good? Well, I'll let you into a secret. It isn't. My heart's not good. It's up to no good. Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? My heart, your heart, will tell you all sorts of stories, and many of them you shouldn't believe. I'm up to no good. That's why I need Jesus. I need a new heart. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he takes our hard heart and he gives us a new heart of flesh. And the journey we then start is learning how this new heart beats in time with the Father's heart. So that's the journey we go on. And Jesus says this, he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And the reason I think he's saying that is because often we judge from our heart, not his heart. And we judge by what we see now instead of what Jesus sees as the finished product in someone's life. That's why when we prophesy over people, it's for their strength, comfort, and encouragement. And sometimes with a little bit of a warning, because we're speaking to them from heaven's perspective, and heaven always sees the finished product. So what I'm saying about my motives is, as long as I know I'm up to no good, but Jesus is in my life, as long as I'm looking to him, I don't need to worry too much about my motives because he has a way of transforming my life, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. So that's my motives. That's your motives. What about other people's motives? Their motives. You know, I've heard this come from my heart so many times. I know what they're up to. They want my job. They want my downfall. They want my money. They've always hated me. It comes from my heart. You see, when we judge other people's motives, one of two things tends to happen. Firstly, we go on the offensive and we start attacking their character. Jesus never does that. That is not Jesus. Or we become insecure and defensive, which is what stops moving us on into what he has for our lives, because we pull back and we withdraw. Worse still, God has shown me their motives. Really? Why would God show you their negative motives, especially when he wants the same good for them as he wants for you? Surely if God is going to reveal their motives, he'll reveal the gold and the finished product, not the problem. So if it isn't God that's telling us these things, maybe you're hearing another voice. Just a thought. So what I want to say to you today is, no one can stop God's plan for your life unless you believe they can. When we judge others, it's a distraction from what he wants to do in our lives. And I'm not worried about my motives, whether they're pure or not, because he has a way of purifying me as I walk with him. So what I want to do really quickly is look at one of my favorite Bible characters, Joseph, and look at his life. So if you've got a Bible, find Genesis 37. What does it say? Verse 2. Joseph, a young man of 17. Have we got anyone 17? Anyone 17 here? Any you got 17? No. They've all got one. We got one. This is just for you, okay? Listen well. Because I know how much teenagers love the light being shined on them. So that's right. But just, so if I just, I mean, I won't. What was I talking? 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So this is the start of the story of Joseph. He's 17 years old. And I think the lesson Joseph needed to learn was that you need to take care of your own heart and not worry too much about everyone else's. And as when you're 17 years old, you are the student. You don't know what you don't know, but you think you know everything. I remember when I was 17, I knew everything about driving. And I'd been driving a week before I had some go faster stripes on my car as I'd scraped it, because I knew everything. It's so easy to bring bad reports. And sometimes we have to, but if we can talk about what is good, we change the environment, we change the temperatures. Often people will say to me, you know, this church is very, very positive. And the reason we are is because I learned a long while ago, people often get your attention by telling you what's wrong. You know, if you could just, do you know that needs painting over there? And do you know the coffee's not quite as good as it was like? And all they're trying to do is just get your attention. And they do it by complaining. But what we're trying to do is to teach people, actually, you get attention by not complaining, but by being the solution to the problem. Because we know all the problems, but if you see something and you can be the solution to it, you make a difference and you change. So what's happening? So people would just speak positively here because they're worried they're going to get a job. All right? But it works. Verse 3. Where is it? Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to them. The brothers think Jacob or Israel, same person, loves Joseph more than he loves them. And at this point, he does. It's true. Love is not equal. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But because God lavishes his love on one person, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love me. Because when God lavishes love, it's for the benefit of all. And the whole point of love is you feel special. Yes? When you're loved, you feel special. Therefore, you are loved more than everyone else. That's what you feel. It's a special time. And one of the things I've noticed is that the Holy Spirit will often place his anointing on men and women. And it is for special times because he loves them. I grew up on reading about a guy called Benny Hinn. Now, many of you heard about, but you know who Benny Hinn is. Now, people either love Benny Hinn or hate him. He's like Marmite. I mean, as a kid, I didn't know. I just read his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, and I absolutely loved it. But as I've grown up over time, and I've said, oh, I love that book by Benny Hinn, and people go, oh, I'm not sure about him. He's a bit dodgy. He preaches some strange things. And I'm like, really? But that same man who people are so, oh, I don't know about, is the man who prayed 30 years ago for a couple who'd come from Bogota and prayed the Lord would give them a healing ministry. And the revival started at Avivamiento in Bogota because Benny Hinn laid his hands on them. That's pretty good. You know, I'm Kenneth Copeland. Oh, well, he's a prosperity teacher. You've got to watch people like that. He's got his own jet. Well, I can't be right, can it? I wish I had my own jet. Until the father needs to get people out of Afghanistan quickly, and then his jet comes in handy. You see, our Heavenly Father so loves us, he loves to give us beautiful things. The measure you use when we're judging others will determine the measure you use to you. So a few weeks ago, I was talking a little bit about spiritual warfare. And I really wanted to make a point that spiritual warfare is not your car breaking down. Do you remember, were some of you here when I said that? Did you hear that? That Sunday, as I'm driving home, I'm just driving, my car goes doom, 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 stops in the middle of the road. All of heaven is laughing. Okay, and it hasn't moved since. It's still broken down. Now, I can see that as an attack of the devil, or I can see it as an opportunity for God to give me something. I've driven a Ford for years. I now drive a Mercedes. Yeah, it's a step up. You see, God loves to do beautiful things. See, I can get all down and go, the devil's attacking me. Or I can go, as I did to Juliet, I think the Lord wants to bless me. How we think. You see, what I want to say to you is get excited when the Father starts giving gifts. Anyway, when Joseph's brothers judge his motives, it doesn't stop God's plan for Joseph, but it does stop the blessing in their lives. And so many Christians stop the blessing in their lives because they're judging others. Verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Look, the brothers are so worried that Joseph might rise above them, they lose sight of the promise of God and the promise God has made for Israel. They are the fruit of Abraham. Moses is going to come from Levi. Jesus and David from Judah. Paul from Benjamin. They have completely lost sight of the promise on their lives because their jealousy of the goodness of God on Joseph. Thankfully, by the time they get to Benjamin, as we'll finish, they've figured it out. And I just want to, I was reading this story and I just want to highlight a verse, verse 15. That's definitely not the one I was looking at. Here it is. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" The context of this is Jacob has said, "Joseph, go and find your brothers." The brothers were all out in the fields looking after all the herds. And Joseph is wandering around lost with his smart, trendy jacket on, and he meets a man. And it's ever so easy to just read over that and go, "Oh, so he met a man in the desert." That's not a normal man. The literal word is man of war. It's an angel. David is out in the desert feeling a bit lost on his own, and he walks straight into an angel and this angel then sends him to his brothers who were about to try and kill him. I just want to say to you, God does not take difficulty away. He gives us the power to overcome it and sometimes sends us right into the thick of it. So they plot to kill Joseph, which turns into selling him into slavery. He's having a bad day. It doesn't stop God's plan for Joseph, but it does stop the blessing in their life because famine is coming. Because they have tried to control the blessing in somebody else's life. When you despise the blessing on someone's life, famine comes on your own. Remember Saul and David. Number three, what do we do when other people's motives are wrong? Joseph flees. Joseph finds himself sold as a slave. He finds himself in Egypt where he is in the service of the leader of the Pharaoh's guard, Potiphar. And the favor of God is still on Joseph. Chapter 39, verse 9 says... No, it doesn't. Oh, no, it's verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. And what happens is Joseph gets promoted. Jobs and better jobs. We say it every week. God loves to promote us and he gives us better jobs. So one minute he's in slavery, the next minute he's in Potiphar's house, but God is with him, so he gets promoted in that job and ends up running the household, which attracts the attention of Potiphar's wife. Now, there is a motive that you should really watch out for: flattery. Okay, flattery is not good. Proverbs 29:5 says, "Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet." When you're being flattered, somebody's getting ready to trip you up. Me, I found the most helpful thing to counter that is don't take yourself too seriously. Take Jesus very seriously. You see, when we take ourselves seriously, we're, "Oh, yes, more, please, tell me how good I am." But when we don't take ourselves too seriously, we're fine. We're just small change in his pocket. But he is great. And he's the one we serve. But success brings all sorts of attention. So as God blesses you in your walk with him, It will bring attention, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the workplace. It is flattering when someone pays extra attention to you. So Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. He has to flee. He has to run away, and it's going to cost him his job. The new job that he's just got, he's going to lose because he does what is right. Do you know, you can be getting blessed and being successful in work, and attention is shown to you. I can only talk as a guy because I am a guy. Girls, you just have to switch it round, okay, because I'm not a girl, so I don't know what goes on. But you're in work or something, you're doing really well, and you're just chatting away, and you're talking to another woman, and she's flirting with you. And it's a really, oh gosh. You know, and you feel this, and it's going to get you into trouble. So what do you do? Well, Joseph flees. And, you know, I mean, here, I mean, it's great because he didn't have an iPhone. I mean, if a girl's talking to you, a woman's talking to you at work, and you know she's flirting with you and her flags are flying, you know what I mean? You can just FaceTime your wife, if you're married, and go, I think she's flirting with me. Sorts the problem out straight away. Turn the lights on. When we got married, it was before emails and, I mean, it wasn't that long ago, but it was before emails and texts and everything. No, we may have an email. We had letters, didn't we? We had postmen. And I used to get letters, all right, from girls who were friends. Not girlfriends, but they were just friends. And it was really interesting. When Juliet started answering the letters, they stopped writing them. It was a really fascinating thing. And we've always made, there are lots of times now where I go, oh, Juliet, this one's for you. And vice versa. You know, sometimes, you know, we live in a society, you know, where everything goes. And sometimes people will say to me, just on the whole thing of, you know, how do we conduct ourselves in relationships? And they'll say, you know, well, we're not married yet, but, you know, sometimes I stay over. And is it okay if I sleep in the same bed, but nothing happens? And I always say the same thing. I don't really care what you do when you're asleep. It's while you're awake most of the trouble happens. Until you've got a ring on your finger, sleep in your own bed. Because remember, we're up to no good. And Jesus is changing our lives. Somebody was telling me God has been really working in their lives. And they said, you know, I had a guy over for dinner, and then afterwards he wanted to sleep with me. She says, so I told him to get out of my house. And I thought, now there's a girl who's been rescued by Jesus Christ. It's one shocked man. But this is what Jesus does. He changes the way we live, the way we do things. People go, is this really church? What was I talking about? What was that point? When people's motives are wrong, get out. Number four, trials and opportunities we go through are preparation for not hindrances. So, because of Joseph's little encounter with Potiphar's wife, Potiphar believes his wife, not Joseph, and Joseph ends up in jail. You know, sometimes when we ask for jobs and better jobs, there's a little time delay. Joseph is in jail. But at every step, God is moving him towards the promise. This is important. I've often said, with God as your friend, you really don't need enemies. And what I mean is that he so loves us. He refines us. He trains us. And nothing is wasted in his economy. And I look back at my life, and the most precious, the most fruitful times of my life were the hardest times of my life. When I'm on my knees, I'm on my face before God. And God, if you don't do something, I'm going to die. And so you can read the story in Genesis. Pharaoh throws his cupbearer and his baker in prison with Joseph. Now they both have dreams that Joseph interprets. Okay, good news if I get it right the way around. Good news for the cupbearer, bad news for the baker. Baker loses his head. But then it looks like Joseph is forgotten. See, we can so often think we're being passed over, that God has forgotten us. 2 years Joseph is left in prison after interpreting the cupbearer's dream. If you want the top jobs, you've got to be willing to mature. If you want the top jobs, you're going to have to go through the pain to get the jobs. Do you know the Apostle Paul, after fleeing from Jerusalem, he has an incredible encounter with Jesus. They all try and kill him. He has to flee for his life. He may have been making tents in Tarsus for up to 8 years. What a waste. But he's been with Jesus. Could have been up to 8 years. Wasn't a waste in God's economy, because he was getting the man ready who was going to take the gospel to the rest of the known world. Joseph had to wait for Pharaoh to be in trouble, Egypt to be in famine, and his brothers to change their heart so that God could rescue them all. The plan of God. So when Pharaoh has a dream and his cupbearer remembers Joseph, look at the change. I want you to see the change. We're now in chapter 41, verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." This is Joseph's reply. "I cannot do it," Joseph replied, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." 17-year-old, knows everything. Now he's in the presence of Pharaoh, and God knows everything. He's been on a journey. You see, often we come across people at the start of their journey and we make a judgment. But God sees the end of the journey, the finished product. And now Joseph has a new heart and he's ready to take on a new job. When God makes a promise to you and your family, other people cannot stop his blessing as long as you stay in his love and walk with him through the good times and the difficult times. And just to finish, when Joseph gets a new heart, he can forgive his brothers. I think the favorite part of Joseph's story for me is because of the grace on his life. He's able to forgive his brothers. When we have God's grace on us, we can forgive anything. He's now number two in Egypt. God has given everything to him. And famine has hit Egypt. It's hit the Israelites, and they are starving. And one morning, Joseph gets up and there are his brothers kneeling before him. The dream was right. The promise was right. They don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. But if you read on in the story, you'll see Joseph's heart has changed, and you'll see his brothers' hearts have changed as well. And you can read the story. He has a little bit of fun with them. But the bottom line is he blesses them. And I just want to finish with this. When God changes our heart, he changes our heart completely. He doesn't do a little job. He doesn't change it a little bit so it goes back. He changes it absolutely. Because right at the end of Genesis, Jacob dies. The father dies. And the brothers are all in a panic. Now our father has died. Joseph's going to get us. We're going to get, he's going to pay us back for all we did to him. This is what we read, Genesis chapter 50. Joseph says to his brothers, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he assured them and spoke kindly to them. What I want to say to you is when you walk with Jesus, you are free. Free from your old life. Free from other people's control. Other people's opinions. You're free to walk into all the wonders of our Heavenly Father. But we're also free to release people, other people, into what God has for them, even those whose intention was to do harm to us. Because of the grace of God on our lives, we can forgive them and release them so that they can prosper. This is the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Don't you love this God? This is what God's love is like. There is no one outside of his love. But when we've experienced it, when we've been transformed by it, when we've walked with him, we can release even the worst sinner, even the worst culprit into his love and provide not only for them, but for their children and their children's children. That's our God. And that's how you know when you've got a changed heart.